Sweet. So, good evening. Thanks for coming. So let's begin with a prayer, okay? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Dear Mother Mary, we just entrust ourselves to you, spouse of the Holy Spirit. You were called to begin something absolutely amazing, and that was to bring the Word incarnate into this world to save us, to bring about salvation. Help us, Mother Mary, as we place ourselves under your mantle of care and protection. Bring us into a more fuller understanding of Jesus' love for us and the life that he has called us to live, where we may be more Christ-like in everything that we do and everything we say. And dear Father God, we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for Holy Spirit. We ask Holy Spirit to come and fill our minds and our hearts with your presence and your truth and your light, that we may be bold in declaring your love, Father, in all circumstances. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okie dokie. Don't be afraid. It looks like a lot of notes, but it'll go by fast. My name's Jack. Yes, questions already. Hello? Test? Wow. Test, test.
It's picking it up here. Input, so that's good.
It's going to be a good talk. It's going to be good. This is like when it's hard to get the family land for every...
Test, test, test.
We defeated the enemy of audio. So, welcome. My name is Jack Heemskirk. I'm originally from the Los Angeles area, Whittier to be more precise. I come from a family of five. Three siblings, one older, one younger. That puts me in the middle, which normally makes me a mess. So it's that middle kid syndrome. I grew up Catholic my whole life, and grateful for that, but not grateful for the parochial school system. And my parents, they immigrated from Holland, and they really trusted, because, you know, back in the old country, you know, it was like you send your kid to Catholic school and they get a Catholic education. They become Catholic. But in, you know, not the schools I went to. So, you know, it is what it is. And, you know, whatever. I don't regret the past. I just look forward to the future. This is a picture of me and my parents. This was taken about 8 years ago. And... This is a nice image. I like this picture very much. And we're a golfing family. I grew up golfing. And we were out at Lake Placid and up in that area playing golf. And I was able to get this picture. And it's really pretty because it also it bespeaks the beauty of the Trinity. This is a family is an image of the Trinity. So you have the love of the father and the wife and the mother and the father. And their fruit is... you know, made manifest, and so it's like, here I am, You know, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for those two, you know, and the fruit is eternal. So that's kind of cool. I'm going to live forever. Of course, where I'm going to live forever is my decision, but I will be living forever. And that's really cool. What happens on the inside, though, of these three people that look nice and happy on the outside with smiling faces could be quite different, what's happening on the inside. It would be a good guess that everyone in this chapel, to some degree, is not as happy as we really could be or would want to be, quite honestly, if you were to say, yeah, I could be a little bit more happy. Because we were made for happiness. I would offer this thought as to why we are not all that happy. It's because we lack an understanding. We lack a particular understanding. We don't really understand who we are and why we're here on planet Earth, terra firma. And so, in all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. I love this proverb. Knowledge is good, but understanding, or wisdom, is far more useful. Knowledge is knowing how to drive a car. But understanding and wisdom gives you the ability to hop in the Maserati and actually drive it. When we have the correct understanding of something, then we are able to make the right decision and do what is right. When we have bad understanding, then we just make bad decisions and everything becomes a mess. Good understanding is like having a good tree which produces good fruit. Bad understanding is a bad tree and it always produces bad fruit. You see, God gave us these bodies to make manifest what's happening on the inside. A clean the inside of the cup and the outside will be clean. Make the tree good and the fruit is good. We all know 2 + 2 = 4. It's the truth. Truth equals smartness, smart. Untruth is, quite honestly, stupid. And to quote one of my favorite, not saints, but cool dudes, John Wayne said, "Life is tough, but it's tougher when you're stupid." And you could take that one to the bank. Life is full of decisions. With good decisions, we're able to make the right, correct, with good understanding, we are able to make the right decisions and go the right way. You know, there's going to be a day when each one of us, where we're going to stand before God, before truth himself, all light, all truth, the most pure light, with nothing to hide behind, completely naked. And we know that God is very merciful, though. We know he wants all of his kids not to be separated from him. He wills the salvation of everyone, but he also gives us free will. So when we stand before him, he's going to reveal perfect truth or understanding. And then we will know without a doubt whether our understanding matches his or not. At that moment, there'll be one last decision to make. And it'll be based on our understanding. C.S. Lewis said, "There are only two kinds of people, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those whom God says, 'Thy will be done.'" Trust me, you want that day to be a good day, not an oops day. But why do we sometimes make bad decisions? Because our understanding isn't correct. Because you'll know the fruit, you'll know the tree by its fruit. Bad actions is just an indicator of a bad tree. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is sound, and you have good understanding, then your whole body will be full of light, and you will see where to go. But if your eye is unsound, and your understanding false, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light within you is really darkness, and how great is that deception. Everyone acts out of who they believe. Everybody acts out of what they believe is a good idea. Why would anybody think getting your face tattooed like this would be a good idea? They obviously thought it was a good idea. They didn't have good understanding, did they? Because they're acting out of what's on the inside. It just shows up. This is the fruit of bad understanding. Now, I've done a lot of computer programming, and I like to make this analogy. When you program a computer, you are typing in a lot of code. And it's just a lot of code to be able to process input. If you have good code, then whatever gets inputted, the output is going to be truthful, and it'll make sense, and it'll be useful. If you have bad code, then the input that goes into the computer is going to come out wrong. Or worse, you end up with this. The blue screen of death. And I love how it says, a fatal error has occurred. Isn't that true? But thanks be to God, we're not like computers, where the program can't be changed. On the other hand, we're constantly modifying our code or our understanding. And with an endless stream of information entering into our heads or our hard drives, we're able to make those adjustments to the programming so that input can be adjusted so that output is more correct. So, in all you're getting, get the right understanding. Where do we get right understanding? The church. We Catholics have the fullness of the faith, right? Amen? Amen. With all the sources of information available, I personally think that within all of them, there is one foundational understanding that seems to get overlooked, even though it's present in all of them. I guarantee that if you get this one thing down, you will start to see truth in everything, and it'll change your life. The reason why we don't get it is because the world and the flesh and the devil do not want us to get it. This one foundational aspect I'm talking about here. We can know a lot about the truths of our faith. We can read the catechism and know it inside and out. But if we're missing this one foundational thing, it just really could be head knowledge. So what is this one fundamental understanding? I'll give you a hint. It happened in your baptism. And it has everything to do with Jesus and his baptism. Romans 6 says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live new life. For in him all things were created. And this is from Colossians. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things that have been created, things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. Remember what the Father said about Jesus coming out of when he was baptized? That the sky was opened, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Was that the day that Jesus became God the Father's Son? No. He always was. Was that when Jesus was pleasing to the Father? No, he always was. So note this. This is a spoiler because I'm going to talk about it later. This is when we become sons of God. It's when we become pleasing to the Father in our baptism. Because the supremacy of Christ, everything was made in, with, and through Christ. So in his baptism, we were all baptized. One of my favorite mysteries of the rosary is the presentation. Because that's when the high priest held Jesus up and offered him to the Father and consecrated him as the firstborn son. That was why they went to the temple. You know, it was like you had to offer the firstborn, consecrated to the Lord. All of us was in him. All the baptized. It's really cool. And so the spirituality of the Holy Family really gets applied there. I see a real truth in that in Christ, you know, that's where Joseph and Mary take their place in my life because I'm in Christ. And so in many ways, as they raise Jesus, they are raising me to mature and to grow in stature and favor before God and man. So there's so many similarities that in Christ we are also followers of him. Catechism of the Catholic Church says, through baptism, the Christian is sacramentally assimilated to Jesus, who in his own baptism anticipates his death and resurrection. The Christian must enter into this mystery of humble self-abasement and repentance. Go down into the water with Jesus in order to rise with him. Be reborn of water and the Spirit so as to become the Father's beloved Son in the Son and walk in the newness of life. So, in our baptism, we have been born again. We are now precious sons and daughters of God. This is the most important understanding you can have. Personally, I think that's what it, you know, this is my opinion. I think this is just so foundational. It's really at the crux of your baptism, you becoming a new creation. This is key. This part is really key. And this is important. Even though a lot of us say, yes, I'm a child of God. So true. But how many of us can say, in whom he is well pleased? This is one of my favorite words in Scripture. Did you know that Jesus came? Okay, when Jesus went down to get baptized, and John said, oh, Lord, really? This doesn't make any sense. I should be baptized by you. But Jesus said this. He says, John, this is to fulfill all righteousness. You see, Jesus didn't come right. He came in righteousness. God didn't show up in right, you know, because if he's right, we're all wrong. But he came in righteousness, so he came to make what's wrong right. There's a real fundamental difference in that. And for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God sent Moses to his people to give them the law. It was part of salvation history. The law made you right with God. Righteousness was following the law. Break the law, you became unrighteous. And that's why there was this continual sacrifice on the altar in Jerusalem in the temple to make up for that. Jesus came under the law to fulfill the law perfectly as man. He was the righteous, spotless lamb that was sacrificed as the atonement for all unrighteousness. For while we were still yet sinners, Jesus died for us so that we might live. He took the curse upon himself to pay the price so that we all could be made righteous in his sight. Does God love you? And we've all heard this, that he loved us, right? God loves you so much that he died for you so that you can go to heaven. But why? You think about it. Why? Why does he love me so much? Why does he want me to get to heaven so badly? I'll bet many of us in this room would say, what's there to love? He loved us first. That's important to know. If you don't understand that he loved you before you even knew him, you'll have a hard time understanding why he wants to spend eternity with you. It's because he loved you before the foundation of the world. We read in Ephesians 1 that before the foundation of the world, before he created anything, he knew all of us in Christ. He already knew each one of us. And there was a time for us to be born. But he knew us. He destined us to be precious and beloved sons and daughters. That was plan A. He loves you because you are simply his son, his daughter. It's a very simple thing, and yet it's very hard to believe. It's true, though. He loves you because, simply because, you are his. I love this picture. I'm so big on the Father's personal love because, well, that's what Jesus was big about. I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible doesn't say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody gets to heaven except through me. No, it says, nobody comes to the Father except through me. I don't think Jesus was all about getting to heaven. I don't really read that clear enough. I mean, thanks be to God, we get to heaven and our names are written in the book of life. But I think we're missing an important aspect of why we're on earth and what do we do now? Do we just go to church? It's way more than that. John 17 doesn't even say, eternal life is dying 30 seconds after going to confession and having a bishop right there to anoint you with the last rites. No, John 17 says, eternal life is this, to know you. He was praying to his Father. And he's like saying, look, eternal life is this, is to know you. Do we know him? Or may I ask this, does he know you? And I bring that up because of the 10 virgins. And there was another scripture where Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Those are strong words. I never knew you. I think there's something we need to do for God to know us. Open your heart, open your mind and say, know me. Confess your sins. Reveal it all. Don't hide anything. I see myself as this house with many compartments and cupboards and rooms and all sorts. And I give Jesus like access to every part of this house. I don't have one over here where I have it locked and said, no, 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 you can't go there. I don't want you to see that. No, 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 no. He has to have full access to everything I have. The Father's love is way more than we could imagine. And the best thing about it is that it has nothing to do with what we can do to earn it. It has everything to do with what he's earned. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done. Jesus atoned for our sins in order to bring us into that relationship with our Heavenly Father. Too many Christians stop at Jesus, honestly, I think. And they keep the Father at arm's length. It's like, yeah, Jesus, yeah, great. But Father, I don't know. It's just like there's something scary about that. And quite honestly, much of that is because of our own experiences with fathers, with authority figures. You know what? You can't even find, I don't think you can find anywhere where it says Jesus said to pray to him or sing to him. He said, follow me. If you really meditate on that, what it really means, when Jesus said, follow me, it really means taking on his attitude, having his personality, or having his motives, having his desires, having his love for the Father. It's all about us being restored back to the original image. That's what Jesus is all about. Back to the image that God had of us before the fall. We don't have to wait until we're dead in the natural. This is the good news. But if we die to our old self now, we can put on that new creation. We can put on the new Adam that St. Paul talks about. St. Paul talks about putting off the old and putting on the new. So, here it is. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. That's Ephesians chapter 4. In John 12, it says, and this is, you know, this is kind of part of the deal. It's Jesus, I call it the three-step process. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's pretty simple. But deny yourself, what does that mean? I mean, deny myself, what's left? Well, it's your old self. John 12 gives us a clue to that. Truly, truly, this is Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for all eternity. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's really to be Christ-like in all these things. You get the good stuff too. Let me ask you this simple question. Who are you? Do you see yourself as God sees you? Do you actually see yourself as he sees you? Or do we have a skewed understanding of how he sees us? I used to think that God was just mildly tolerant of me. You know, he's like letting me just exist for a while and, you know, I'll die and then there'll be judgment and then, well, it's off to purgatory we go at best. Do you love yourself as much as God loves you? No, we can't. Jesus said something really powerful. He said, as the Father loves me, so I love you. Hey, you can meditate on that for the rest of your life. As the Father loves me, so I love you. Whoa, whoa, that's pretty big love. I want to know that love. I want that to become real in my life. This is the lead singer to Jesus Culture. I like some of their songs. They're pretty popular. Her name's Kim Walker Smith. And she has this great testimony where she was at a service. She's Protestant. And she heard the Lord speak to her very clearly. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to ask these two questions. It's kind of interesting. I want you to ask God, what were you thinking when you created me? And the next question is, how much do you love me? Those are huge questions for her in particular. Even though she was a good Christian, born again, and all the rest, she's leading worship, she's doing everything that looked like was good, but she had a serious problem. Because when she was younger, she overheard her father say that he wished she was a boy. Now, did he really mean that? Probably not. But to a child, they pick that up, and it devastated her for her whole life, up until like age, I guess maybe she had this experience when she was in her 20s. And so this question of, what were you thinking when you created me? She would say simply, yeah, what were you thinking? And do you love me? How can you love me? I'm just a mistake. How can you love a mistake? And she honestly had that. And she went on with her testimony. It's really beautiful. She just had a really supernatural experience about being brought into the love of the Father. And it's really cool. It gives me goosebumps when I think about it. And it's a great testimony. And she got healed of that distorted thing that lodged itself in her head and had a skewed understanding of who she was, and she just didn't have the right self-image at all. And I'm betting you, most of us do not have the right self-image to some degree. But don't be surprised or upset, because a lot of us are in that place. Very few of us really nail this down. But at least now you're getting a better understanding. So in all you're getting, get good understanding. Look, I also don't claim to have perfect understanding of my self image, okay? But I'm growing in that. As St. Paul says, I love this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Very simple. So in all you're getting, get understanding. You guys ever heard of this word, kerygma? Yeah. This is powerful. I think it's so important that we really teach the kerygma, this basic understanding. And I think we're really lacking with that in the church. I think we're really so full of a lot of theological truths, but we're missing this foundational understanding of the kerygma, the good news. And, you know, why did God become man and die on a cross? Why does he love me? What's so important about the sacraments? What is the Mass all about? Do we just go to church? No. God did not become man and die on a cross just so that we can go to church. He died on the cross so that we become like him. That's why we go to church. The whole process of the Mass is to take off the old and put on the new, is to become possessed with Christ so that we can go, be sent. That's what Mass means. It means to be sent. So we go to church, we go to Mass, and it's the re-representation of Calvary. It's our salvation. It's happening again, and we become renewed in that truth, and we become stronger, and we grow in that. It's important. The kerygma is very important. It's while we were still yet enemies of God, not just sinners, but enemies of God, that he sent his Son in human form to pay the price of sin and to restore us back to that image. In the Old Testament, righteousness was found by following the law perfectly. In the New Testament, we are made righteous when we follow Jesus. Let me ask you this. Is it easier to follow Jesus than to obey 613 laws and 10 commandments? Yes and no. It is yes to follow Jesus. It's yes that it's easier to follow Jesus than to do all those laws. It's only easy when you get so sick of your old self that you finally starve him to death and kick him out of the house. This is what it really means to follow Jesus and to put to death the old you and to rise in Christ. It's really what baptism is all about. Romans 6 is powerful in regards to this. This might be a little long, but hopefully you're going to catch the grace that wants to come to you from this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be reunited with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So there's this more that I've been talking about, more than just going to church. There's this more than just getting to heaven. This more is to become restored back to the original image now. St. Catherine of Siena had great dialogues with God the Father. God the Father spoke to her and said, "Beloved daughter, everything I give to man comes from the love and care I have for him. I desire to show my mercy to the whole world and my protective love to all those who want it." This is your father speaking. But in man's ignorance, he treats himself very cruelly, don't we? My care is constant, but he turns my life-giving gifts into a source of death. Yes, I created him with loving care and formed him in my image and likeness. I pondered and I was moved by the beauty of my creation. That's how he sees us. Now that we're in the state of grace. But it all begins with repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. But it's a different kind of repentance I want to talk about. Now, we know about repentance. You go to confession, you repent your sins. But there's another definition for repentance, and that is metanoia. Metanoia, literally translated, means change your mind. Change your mind and believe the good news. Believe that you've been transformed, you've been changed from an enemy God to a precious son, to a precious daughter. And it had nothing to do with anything you've done or anything you've said. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done. And just look at the cross. There's your proof. He's done it. From the cross, he said, "It is finished." So we need to change our mind and believe the good news. It's really dependent upon our belief about who we think we are. Are you saved? Hey, wait a minute, Jack. We're Catholics. We don't say that. Well, okay. But we're saved. I mean, you have to have some kind of a moral certitude about this. Okay, so the Catholic, real Catholic definition of this is, yes, I'm saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Please God. Okay? That's the proper understanding, because, you know, we can all mess up at any time. But the word saved is really powerful. It's sozo in the Greek, right? Yes. And it's really neat. It means to be healed, restored, delivered, made whole. And so God came to save us. And when we go to Mass, we're saved again. We're being saved. We're being healed. We're being restored. We're being delivered. We're being made whole. Well, are you in the state of grace? Oh, wrong slide. Are you in the state of grace? Yes. Hopefully, if you're not in the state of grace, okay, let's talk about that. Okay, confessions are out there every afternoon. We'll get that done. Catherine of Siena was permitted by God to see the beauty of a soul in the state of grace. It was so beautiful that she could not look on it. The brightness of that soul so dazzled her. Her confessor asked her to describe to him as far as she was able the beauty of the soul that she had seen. She said, "My father, I cannot find anything in this world that can give you the smallest idea of what I have seen. Oh, if you could have seen the beauty of a soul in the state of grace, you would sacrifice your life 1,000 times for its salvation." I asked the angel who was with me what had made that soul so beautiful. And he answered me, "It is the image and likeness of God in that soul and the divine grace which made it so beautiful." It's the restoring, it's the restoration, it's the redemption. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel. But instead, they place it on a lampstand, where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. I got props. Here's a light bulb. And we could all sing that song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Make It Shine." Okay, so what kind of a light bulb really are you? How do you see yourself? Are you one of these, or are you like a Christmas light, one of those really small LED ones? You know, it's how do you see yourself? As a man thinketh, so he is. When I think of myself as the light of the world, I think this way. That's a light bulb. This sucker will light up the room and put off a lot of heat. You would feel this thing. If I had this thing on right now, you would feel, everybody in this chapel would feel the heat emanating from this light. This is kind of how I see myself. When I'm in ministry mode, which is basically all the time, so when I go to the grocery store or Walmart, I literally think of myself as this light, and I just ask Holy Spirit to bring an encounter, bring somebody to cross my path that I can have a conversation, and then guide that conversation into some kind of truth so I can speak truth to these to people who quite honestly need Jesus really bad, you know, especially Walmart people. Just kidding. That was a stereotype. Hey, I shop at Walmart too, so there go I. But really, honestly, how do you see yourself? I mean, this is how I see myself. And from this, God's able to flow because this is how I see myself. This is how I'm getting to know how he sees me. We live heaven now to the degree that we die to the false image and see ourselves as God sees us. The gospel message is not all about us dying one day and getting to heaven. It's all about us dying now to our old self and then having heaven come into us. Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so I send you. As he is, so are we in this world. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death so as to present you holy, blameless, and irreproachable before him." Colossians. "You're really loved beyond your wildest dreams." Am I really that loved? Am I really that important to him? Why is it so hard to believe this? It's because of lies. The more you hear something, the more likely you are to believe it. Advertisers take full advantage of this. I don't know if you knew this or not. Here's a crazy advertisement. Years ago, the cigarette industry had to overcome a health concern about their product. This statement might very well be true, but what was the lie behind it? Okay, the statement is, "More doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette." They probably did. And speaking to a doctor, yeah. It's like, back then? And those are the unfiltered ones. It's like, are you kidding? So it was the truth. More doctors did smoke that. Was it good for you? No. So what they did is they take a little truth and they twist it and they make you believe a lie. And what happens to somebody who bought the lie? You become addicted to nicotine. When we take the lie in about ourselves and claim it as who we are, then what we have done is we built up what St. Paul has called strongholds. Strongholds are thought patterns that are not in agreement with who you are as God sees you. They are like little castles in the mind that, when threatened, they fight back to maintain themselves. Is there a cure for this? Yes, there's a cure. Praise God. But here, it's a question. Where is the problem? Kind of already talked about it. There it is. It's the brain. We've located the enemy, and it is I. It's all in the head. Here's good news. The larger part of your brain is making 95% of your decisions. Yay, wow, that's good. Got most of the real estate making the decisions. Bad news. It doesn't know the difference between what is real and what is fake. More bad news. You don't have any access to your subconscious mind. That's the 95% is your subconscious mind. More bad news. It's where your subconscious, it's in your subconscious mind that you have your beliefs, emotions, habits, values, protective reactions, intuition. Wow, that's a whole lot of stuff that I have no control over. But there's good news. You can change it. So your self-image is really housed in your subconscious mind. If you have a bad subconscious, you have a bad self-image. A good subconscious, a good self-image. As a man thinketh, so he is. Now, here's a picture of me and my brother. Oh, some 28, 30 years ago, we were up skiing in the local mountains of California and doing some karaoke badly. But I believe this was the very night that my brother went to the restroom and a lady came up to me and she wanted to talk to me. And I'm like, oh, okay, whatever. So we sat down and she goes, one day you'll know who you are. I'm like, what a bizarre thing to say. I mean, I know who I was. I was some 20-something-year-old full of vigor and vitality and attitude. And so it really puzzled me why, but I just let it go. I was like, yeah, whatever. I didn't even tell my brother about it. It was just so weird. She also said something that was also very interesting. I rarely share this part, so feel honored. That she also said there was something about me being naked. Yeah, it made sense. It didn't make sense then. I really thought she was out of her mind. But now it made a lot of sense. Because that I remembered that as clear as day in 2014, June in 2014. Because I had so many strongholds. I had such a bad self-image of who I was that I was so not Christ-like, but I was going to church and I was going to Holy Hour and I was doing all these things. I was doing Christianity. I wasn't being Christianity. You know what I mean? So there was the old Adam in me that needed satisfaction, needed all of that, everything we inherit from Adam, which is all self-driven, okay? The emotions we grew up with, quite honestly, were not given to us by God. Those natural emotions, because they all have a selfish foundation to them. It's all about me. And so when you don't detach yourself from that, then you really still make everything about you. Even though you grow up and you're an adult, but you're still all making it about you. But until you come to that conclusion that you really need to let go of that and die to that so that you could become who you really are, then you're going to be in a very needy state of existence. And so you're going to need people to tell you that they love you. You're going to need to have people say nice things about you. You're going to wake up in the morning and hope that everybody's going to treat you right, because people become the barometer of your day. If people treat you right, you're doing good. If they're not treating you right, you're not doing so good. And yet he's Lord, and that's just a contradiction. That just doesn't make any sense. Because in reality, what you're doing is you're making everybody else Lord. And there's no happiness in that. And so much of my life was like that. Even as a Catholic core, I still didn't understand the fundamental aspects of what it means to be a Christian. I still didn't understand that I needed to ratify and claim my inheritance from my Heavenly Father. I was holding on to my inheritance from Adam. And I wasn't willing to let go of that because that's all I knew. And if I was to really say yes to God, well, who's crazy enough to do that? Who knows what he's going to ask of you? And you see, we don't say yes to God most of the time because we don't trust him. But if you really knew the love of the Father, if we really understood what that cross means, we would run to him and jump into his arms and trust him with everything we have. We really would. There wouldn't be any doubt of surrender. So here I am, and this is just a quick testimony. We're kind of running out of time. Here I am, living this life of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and I'm doing church, I'm doing holy hours, I'm doing all these things, but yet I'm still unhappy. And in my unhappiness, I'm wanting some compensations, and those are called sin, okay? Because we want to feed the flesh. We haven't killed the flesh and live in the spirit. So there's always this tug of war, and there's always this what if. And if I was just to leave, then life would be a lot easier. So there's this escape thing, you know? How many people get married, and then they just, you know, after 7, 10 years, they want to leave because they're not being fulfilled there. Well, the person you married wasn't meant to fulfill you. God is your fulfillment. You know, when we put those demands on other people, that we're setting yourself up for disaster. Because they're not on earth to satisfy you. They're there to help you, and we're supposed to help and lock arms and move together and cover the earth with God's glory. But our ultimate acceptance and love comes from him. And so I didn't get that. And so I was on the verge of leaving, you know. I really was. I was, and the apostle was going through a rough time, and okay, you know, and financially this place was a mess. It's a lot better now. It was an opportunity. It was like there was a door opening. It was like, you know, I could just slip out of this thing, and everyone would just think it was cool. But somebody, it was one of the volunteer kids during the summer. He was exceptionally gifted with the presence of God. And so after Mass, he turns around and he looks at me and he goes, Jack, God wanted me to tell you something. I'm like, ooh, okay. And he said, I don't know what this means, but you're supposed to find your joy in him. And I knew exactly what that meant because, well, I had a distorted understanding of what that meant. What I interpreted that to be was God was calling me out on the carpet and saying, knock it off, find your joy in me. You know, so that just didn't make any sense because I never knew God as a loving father. I just knew him as the chastising father that he's going to judge me one day and that. So my understanding of him was wrong. So I had that encounter and I was confused by that. And then later on in the night, I was just watching some YouTube videos and I came across this Protestant guy and... Actually, I was watching YouTube videos because I was watching like paranormal stuff, like people possessed, and it was all pretty much Catholic stuff, like people really possessed people. There's a lot of stuff on the internet. It's kind of freaky. But I used that freakiness to help me to like stay on track, like shock me back to truth. So I definitely needed that night, so I'm watching these things. But a related video came up, and it was a Protestant who was going to go around in the streets of New York and pray for people for healing. And I was just going to watch it because, well, just being indignant. And I was just going to, honestly, I was just going to make fun of it. And so I watched it. And it looked really real. And this guy was pretty authentic. And I'm like, that's interesting. I've never seen that before. Like, he just prayed for somebody's carpal tunnel, and it went away. And it looked really real, and it looked authentic. And I'm like, okay. So I started watching more of his videos. And eventually, I came across one of his where he's doing some preaching. Okay, that's what they do. And he explained the kerygma. He explained the good news. And he explained the baptism of Jesus that I explained to you, that in Jesus' baptism, we too are baptized. So when he came out of the water, when we come out of the water, the Father speaks these words and he says, behold my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Behold my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. God's amazing. He won't change his mind. He can't. He's immutable. Is that the right word?
Immutable.
Yeah. Paco is here to help me. And so he can't change his mind. Not like he can't, but he's God. So why would he change his mind? He would cease to be God if all of a sudden he go, oh, I was wrong about that. Well, that's not God. So in other words, when he says something, it's a truth, and that's the truth that stays. Now, we have the choice to agree with that truth or not. So he says this over us in our baptism. We become a new creation. He's totally in love with us. We have access to his throne. We can jump on Papa Daddy's arms in his lap, where Moses used to like go up to the mountain and the fire and everything. That's the same God. That's how powerful the redemption is. It's like crazy. The crucifixion and death of Jesus is that powerful. It's huge. But you know, this is an orphan picture, and this is how we see ourselves, and that's how I saw myself as an orphan child. I didn't understand I had a loving father in whom he is well pleased, not because of anything I've done. It's only because I'm his. Very simple. So that night, I go home, and I'm praying in front of the little chapel. Eucharist is right there, and I'm just like, okay, Lord, this was an interesting day. So you told me to find my joy in you. I still don't know what that means. And I saw this crazy Protestant running around doing mighty deeds in your name, and you seemed to be pretty okay with that. And I saw this guy who knew who he was, had a relationship with you, was on fire for the kingdom, who is just going after this thing, and he just had purpose in his life, and I didn't have any purpose. And I was frustrated, and I said, Jesus, that should be me. Why? Well, because I'm going to Mass every day, I'm going to Holy Hour every day, I'm praying a rosary every day, I'm doing all these things. That should be me. You see, it's not an entitlement program. You don't become righteous by doing right things. It defeats the purpose. You actually move yourself out of righteousness by trying to become right by doing things. It's such a subtle thing. He made you right, and then from that you do those things. It doesn't stop you from doing those things. It gives you the proper understanding of why you do those things. It's a paradigm shift. It makes everything so much better. But I didn't understand that. I said, Jesus, that should be me. And Jesus said to my heart, he says, do you want it? Now, I didn't know that there was going to be a question to this. I just thought I was going to go in there and just complain. But he turned it on me and said, do you want this? Now there's a problem. Because if I say yes to that, that means no to everything else. And I knew that. It was like maybe a guardian angel or the Holy Spirit told me, this is a one-way road. This is a door that you go through. You can't go back. You got to really literally die to everything. And I said, yes, I'll do that. It was the craziest thing I ever did. And I said, yes, Jesus, just kill me, because whatever this is, everything that I've made up until this point, the Jack that I knew needed to die that night, because I wanted that. There was somebody who modeled it for me, and I said, I want that. How important that is, that we can model the life of a real Christian so that others will go, I want that, and they're willing to pay the price. And the price is something that you should give up anyways. You got to let go of that thing sooner or later. Either let go of it now or let go of it later. I suggest now. So I said yes. Now, did I feel anything? No. Nope. Anything change in my life? No. Nope. I went to bed that night, woke up the next morning, still convicted. So I went to confession, because it happened to have been Saturday morning. Saturday mornings we have confession. So I went to confession, and I confessed the same old sins, nothing different, except this time I confessed them with such a determination. Like, I was really done. Like, oh, I'm done with that one. Yep. It was so convincing that even Father Clem said, that was a very interesting confession, even though it was the same things. He goes, wow, that was good. I said, yep, I'm done. I still don't know what the rest of my life is going to look like. So I come out of the confessional. I wasn't floating on air, felt nothing. Then what I did was something that Father Bernard taught me about many years ago. And he says that, look, when you don't believe something, what you need to do is repeat that truth, and you start to believe it. So, and it was definitely a Holy Spirit thing. So what I started doing is I started repeating the most important thing that was ever said over my life. And that was my Father who said, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So I kept repeating over and over again. I said, "Father, I am your precious Son, in whom you are well pleased." Even though it was the furthest thing I could possibly believe, because I certainly wasn't feeling it. But I kept saying it. And I'd ride around on my scooter, and I'm just in the helmet, and you can say it in the helmet, and it really echoes around really in there real well. So, "Father, I'm your precious Son, in whom you're well pleased. Father, I'm your precious Son." I would say this hundreds of times a day. And it took about a week. There's something really amazing that I was doing. There was two things, actually, maybe more. But I was doing something very spiritual. I was like doing a self-deliverance. I was praying a truth that my Father is agreeing to. He's meeting me in this place, and he's going, "Yes." If I'm speaking a lie about myself, that I'm unworthy of God's love, he can't touch that. He says, "You're on your own with that one." How many of us pray from that disposition? How many of us pray for our own well-being? You know, "Lord, if you would just convert so-and-so." Well, if you're praying for your own sake for somebody else to be converted so that your life is better, I'm telling you, those prayers they're not going past the ceiling tiles. Ain't happening. Because he loves you too much to answer those prayers. If he answers those prayers, he'd just be the biggest enabler on planet Earth. He's not an enabler. He's a father. When we pray from the point of truth about who we are, that opens up huge rivers of grace, conduits of grace, just power flows. So that was the one thing I was doing. I was praying in truth. Another thing I was doing is I was physically changing my mind. There's a lot of good science about the mind right now that negative thoughts produce negative structures, physical structures in the mind. Good thoughts create positive structures. A bad thought actually is a wound in the mind, and the body will produce hormones to heal the wound, the same hormones that are released when you have a boo-boo, you know, you have an actual physical injury. I happen to have a boo-boo right here. So there's actually, so when people are continually thinking bad about themselves, they literally become sick physically. I mean, the New Age people got this thing down real well. It's just a natural thing. Okay? This is the way God made us. So I'm just renewing my mind. Romans 12:2, "Don't be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed through the renewal of your mind." So I'm renewing my mind. I'm actually saying a truth that God wants to meet me at. And after about a week, the most crazy experiences started happening. Like God physically, because when I was in that chapel room, I said, "Jesus, I want this to be your tabernacle. I want you to dwell here." It was a Holy Spirit thing. I never heard of anybody doing anything like that. So, well, why not? So, "Jesus, I'm your tabernacle, so I want you to be here." He literally manifested his presence while I was walking across this the field here going to the Francisco shelter. It was like there was this, like if there was like a big fish in my chest that was flopping around. It's the hardest thing. It was the strangest sensation, but it was actually a physical sensation. It was so weird. I really thought I was having a physical problem. I thought I was going to need medical assistance. Like, oh my gosh, what is this? What's going on? But it only happened when I thought of God. So it was like, "God, I love you." Oh my gosh. Okay, so I think about baseball. It goes away. You know, look at the birds, the trees, the God. It was such an on and off thing. Like, it was like God manifested his presence here. Now, isn't that true, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit? I mean, hello. I mean, this is really Catholicism 101, Christianity 101. Like, God got evicted from this house, and he paid a high price to move back in. And he did. It's called sanctifying grace. It's called the life, it's the partakers of the divine nature. Him moving in, taking up residence so that he can use this. So now from what's inside is being acted out, because we'll act out what's happening on the inside. The tree is good. The fruit's automatic. So this, my life has just been so crazy ever since. This has only been 5 years. And I'm the kind of guy that would never get up in front of a crowd and talk. I was like, nope, no thank you. I don't do that. Like, I would have a problem reading in front of a crowd. But now it's like, no, no, give me the microphone. God needs to say something through me. It's like you actually, you know, it's being possessed. It's really being possessed by his spirit, you know? And he's really in us, and he wants out. But he wants to purify his vessels. He wants us to understand. He wants us to get our minds straight. He wants us to get to know him and him to know us. It's so important that we go in our rooms and lock the door and get alone with him and just pray to him and just say, Father, I believe you love me, and get into agreement how he sees you. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything. It's like push all of your chips to the center of the table and don't hold anything back. Write the check. Leave it blank. You fill it in. Whatever. I don't care. I trust you. Are we radical enough to do that? I think it's high time we are. And I think it's high time that, you see, baptism, as important as that is not enough. Because it's baptism and faith. Faith in what? Faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross in your baptism makes you who you are. That's the faith I fight for. I fight for that truth about how he sees me. That doesn't make me perfect, okay? I'm not perfect. I still stumble or fall. You'll see me in confessions once in a while. But I tell you what, it's a far cry from where I was before. Literally, I mean, honestly, I think of when I used to go to confession, it was just the old Adam who went to go to confession. He didn't have a purpose of amendment. He just knew he was going to fall again. Give him a couple weeks. He'll be back. I'll be right back. But no, now it's like, oh, slip, fall, okay, learn and grow and then get stronger, you know? Life is not like this, you know? It's going up. It's got to be an upward trajectory. That's me. That was when I was cute. That's the Protestant guy on the left. I just wanted to show you a picture of him. And that was really cool. So I'm just going to go through the rest of these. Is there anything else? Oh, yeah, this is good. The walls of Jericho. So when I was speaking that truth about who I was, those strongholds, those lies where the lie has housed itself, and we, our old self, wants to protect that, and we'll like protect those lies no matter what. You know, if you notice that about us, it's like, why don't you just let go of that? It's not making you happy. Well, it's because it's all we own. It's who we are. But when I was, what I was doing by speaking that truth about me being a precious son in whom he's well pleased, is I was marching around the walls of those strongholds and just speaking, like what they did at the walls of Jericho. They just circled them and banged pots and pans and blew trumpets, and the walls came down. I think that's a great image of how we tear down these strongholds. We tear down the strongholds with truth, and we repeat those truths, because those strongholds are physical constructs in our minds that we have to actually literally change. There's so much good science on this. It's amazing. It's just that we've allowed lies to have such a permanent place in our minds that it's just who we are. And God's saying, that's not who you are. You're my kid. I love you. I made you for greatness. Why are you stuck in the muck? Well, it's because this, this, and this. Well, this, this, and this isn't Lord. Why is that fashioning us? Why is that pottering us? He's our potter. So we have to get that understanding right. So in all you're getting, get understanding. Okay? And then from there, you're going to have true freedom. And it's going to be, it's a gradual thing too. For most people, it's a gradual thing. For me, it was pretty, like, I could nail it on a day. You know, it was such a shift. It was crazy because I was that radical. I was that desperate. Okay? But for most of humanity, it is a process of growing in that truth about who you really are. And if you want, you can do what I did by just repeating that truth. It's in that little handout that I gave there, that little statement, because I share my testimony in there too. And so maybe that'll help you, and you can just repeat that and say, Father, I'm your precious daughter in whom you are well pleased. And that's who I'm going to believe myself to be from here on. And even though I don't feel it, I'm just going to keep speaking that truth. And don't, oh gosh, this is important. Forget your feelings, all right? They're nice when they're in line with everything, but if we were to wait for our feelings, we'll never make it. It's the truth that sets us free. It's not our feelings. We don't go by feelings. We go by faith. We go by the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. And so let's hunker down and believe the truth about the most important truth, and that is who you are and how God sees you. You're gonna change the world. Your sphere of influence is going to change to the degree that you believe the truth about who you are. You're going to become the greatest parent in the whole world. And even though it may be late and some of your kids, who knows, it doesn't matter. God can change. He can do amazing things through you. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Now is the day of salvation. So ratify your baptismal truth about who you are. Get alone with your Father and start to agree to that. Jesus paid a high price for that. Don't sell yourself short. Don't just say, oh, this is just who I am. No, that's not who you are. You're way more than that. So I went a little late tonight. I'm so sorry, but oh well. That's why I had the handout, so we can just keep going. Anyways, so let's close with a prayer, okay? In name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy, we love you with all our hearts, soul, minds, and strength. And in this understanding of how precious we are, we're able to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Please, Father, send your Spirit down. Just wreck us in your love. Just bring us into a better, clearer understanding of your love. And help us, Mama Mary and Saint Joseph, help us to become like Christ, who was the firstborn among many brethren, that we may walk in that truth and walk in the light as he is the light, so that we may become sons of light. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Thank you very much, folks. Appreciate it.